section of this wonderful letter that James wrote to the scattered Hebrew Christian believers in the early part of the New Testament era, when they were scattered abroad and persecuted. And James, having been their pastor, writes this letter to them to remind them of the ways of God and of the importance of divine wisdom in all that they do. And tonight he applies that wisdom of God to the most unruly member that we all have to deal with, and that is our tongue. And you'll notice that he begins this section with a warning against a very common presumption that people make, which leads them into all manner of difficulty. For he says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Where a person who's not qualified rushes into the task of teaching others, he is very foolish indeed. Because if you know your Bible, you will know that it says Christ gave gifts to his church to fulfill this need. Now, you may have noticed when I read a little while ago from Ephesians, this is one of the great points that Paul makes. It might seem to us like an anticlimax to talk about Christ ascending up on high and there from his heavenly throne giving gifts to men. It may sound to us like an anticlimax when, in enumerating those gifts, the Apostle Paul says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But that only underlines the importance of the teaching authority and office in the church of God. And that is why, later on in Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus, he lays down these tremendously important principles that the people of God are to observe as they themselves elect and acknowledge those whom they see that the Lord has gifted in their midst for the office of teaching authority. And by the way, in the Church of God, all elders share in the office of teaching authority. They may not all be given to the ministry of the word in the same way that the pastor of the church is, but they all are to be apt to teach. And so this authority of the teaching office is really shared in the church by the session. In the New Zealand church where I served, they had a custom that expressed this. Whenever I came into the pulpit in the Silver Stream Reformed Church, an elder always led me to the pulpit and then gave me the right hand of authority, signifying before the congregation that I stood there in the holy office of the ministry, not on my own authority, but as the spokesman of the entire teaching authority of the session of the church. Well, now, when these Hebrew Christians were scattered abroad through this persecution, and they had to go here and there wherever they could in the nearby countries there around Palestine, it was not easy for them to always uphold and observe these standards. And by the way, that has been true also at other times in the history of the church. If you ever read the history of the Reformation of the church in Scotland, you will know that in the time of the Reformation, when the great love of the gospel caught fire and spread like wildfire among the people, one of the great problems was the inadequate number of able teachers. And so they had to adopt various expedients. And one of them was to allow certain men to give exhortation, even though they were not yet qualified for that office. And I might say that in the continental tradition of the Dutch churches, as I came to know it through my brethren that came from the Netherlands, one of the remaining effects of that is that even to this day in the Reformed churches in New Zealand, for example, if there is no minister, one of the elders will read a sermon prepared by someone qualified to make certain that there is no lowering of the standards of the teaching office in the church. Well, whatever the case may be, we know that in various times of upheaval and uncertainty, this happens. In the early frontier period in American history, one of the things that happened in Presbyterianism was a tendency to lower the standards for the authoritative teaching office in the church. There's an entire denomination of Presbyterians in America. They're called the Cumberland Presbyterians. And they really lost their Reformed heritage in that period by allowing men into the ministry that were not really qualified fully for that office. Well, be that as it may, in the scattering of these Hebrew Christians, there was a tendency for people to overlook this and to thrust themselves into the task of teaching. And for this reason, James is warning against it. And even though that was understandable under the circumstances, the very fact that James speaks out against it only puts a heavy line under the importance of that office. And you will notice that he even increases the emphasis when he says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." James includes himself in that statement. Now, in the Bible, when you stumble, you don't just make a mistake. You know, that's the way American people admit that they have done something that isn't right. They say, "Well, I made a mistake." You hardly ever hear anyone say, "I did wrong. I sinned." No, you made a mistake. That's a kind of weasel word of our generation. You don't like to just plain admit you did wrong. So you say, "Well, I made a mistake." You see, we all make mistakes. Well, in the Bible, when you stumble, that doesn't mean that you just made a mistake. It means you did something wrong. To stumble in biblical language means to sin against the perfect law of God. And James is not using weasel words when he says we all stumble in many ways, for he includes himself. And he is saying this because he realizes that even though he is a properly qualified teacher, and by the way, who could be a more qualified teacher than a man who lived most of his life right in the same house with Jesus? If anyone had an opportunity to get it straight, it must have been James. He heard Christ all those years, the sinless Son of God, and then, as an adult, was called out of darkness into light and came to realize that his own half-brother was the Son of God, and he came to confess his name. And that James, then, was made an authoritative teacher of the Church of God, and yet even he says, "We all stumble in many ways," and that included himself. Some of you people here, I think, have had the privilege of knowing Professor John Murray, the late professor of theology at Westminster. Of all the people that I've ever known in my lifetime, he exemplified to me what it means to be painstakingly careful in speaking the truth. Never once did I ever hear him use words carelessly. He always understood and took account of the tremendous power of the spoken word, both for good and for evil. Well, I guess I should say almost always, because I was with him once when he got into trouble. And I'll tell you how it happened. I was staying with him at Westminster one time. I can't remember whether it was during a General Assembly or what. But anyway, we were staying up in Murray Heights. That's what they called his apartment, up on the third floor, the top floor of the seminary building. And we went down to the kitchen, and as we went, we were having a deep theological discussion and enjoying it immensely all the way down to the kitchen. And precisely because we were enjoying it so much, we forgot ourselves and we began to raise our voices. And all of a sudden, a student popped out of a room there and he said, "I can't study with all this noise around here." And I'll never forget how Professor John Murray immediately became as meek as a lamb and hung his head and confessed his sin to that student. Never will I forget that. Now, he wasn't using words carelessly in the sense of saying things just off the cuff that were not thought out, but he was being forgetful of one of his own cardinal rules, which was to respect the sanctity of those students' study. And he had broken his own rule in the use of the tongue. He'd been carried away with the use of the tongue, and so he had to confess that he had stumbled. Well, if great men of God have stumbled with the tongue, how much more that would be true of us, and how much more it would be true of anyone who foolishly thrusts himself in to the office and task of a teacher. And that is a very big mistake, because we who teach are going to be judged more strictly. And I think you can see why if you stop and think about what is involved. For the moment you presume to stand before others and teach them, you assume a measure of responsibility for their eternal welfare as well as your own. And to do that without being very sure that you are teaching the truth of God is a very calamitous mistake. I remember an elder in the OP Church back in New England who always said that the last thing he would ever want to be on the Day of Judgment is a preacher who had misled the people of God. And he was right about that, because it is that serious. And for this reason, I have always said, I don't know what other pastors say, but whenever a young man has come to me, and quite a few have come to me over the years, momentarily or sometimes in a sustaining way, enthused about the feeling that they ought to be in the ministry, and I always say to them first, no, don't do that if there's anything else you can do. If there's anything else in this world that you can do with a good conscience and with the gifts God has given you besides the ministry, well, then do it. And I said that always to them, because I know that in the end, if you're going to be a preacher, you have to know in your heart of hearts that God is insisting on it. And you have to know that God is saying to you what he said to Paul the apostle. And Paul said, "Woe be to me if I preach not the gospel of my Savior. I'll get it if I don't, because God has told me to do it." In other words, you have to have an assurance and a certainty of a divine call if you're going to go into the ministry without being very foolish to do it. And so that's the central warning of this portion of the book. Here is wisdom. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, brothers, because you know that those who do are going to be judged more strictly. And not only that, you know that the best that ever walked the face of the earth, other than Jesus, have stumbled and erred in many ways. That kind of shakes me to read that, but it's true. And no man, not even James himself, is immune from that telling fact. And the reason is because the tongue is such a difficult member to control. Now, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? And the amazing thing is, it's so small. It's one of the smallest parts of the body. And yet, the control of the tongue really brings everything else into line if you can do it. And to illustrate this, James, the brother of our Lord, tells us about the bit that you put in the mouth of a horse. Now, that's a marvelous thing when you stop and think of it. Whoever invented that first was really a genius. Because a horse is a very powerful creature. We all found that out last summer when little Joseph was almost killed by a horse. And not even intending it. Just because it was frightened and it moved sideways, that horse almost killed that little boy. And how is a little puny man going to control the mighty power of a horse? Well, you put that bit in its mouth and then you can do it. You can control it. And I can never forget when we crossed the ocean on the Oriana, a great P&O Orient Line ship. And that floating hotel out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It's moved by a man with his finger on a wheel, and that wheel turns a little rudder in the back of the ship, and that rudder turns the whole direction of that mammoth ship. It's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. And then he uses the illustration of a great and mighty forest, which can indeed be destroyed overnight by one little flame that starts to work on that great forest. And that's the way the tongue is amongst all of the members of the human body. I can still remember that famous painting of Adolf Hitler. I don't remember who painted it, but it's a very moving picture. It was painted by an artist, and it showed Adolf Hitler in the very earliest days of his movement, the Nazi movement, when he had just a few stormtroopers around him, but there he was in the basement beer halls of Munich or somewhere, and he was haranguing away at anyone who would listen to him about his dream of the Third Reich. And underneath that picture is that amazing quotation of the Bible in a kind of reverse way, for it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And really, that's true. The terrible things that happened in the world as a result of the Nazi regime started with words coming out of the mouth of a man. And they changed the whole history of the Western world. Now, James says that all kinds of creatures can be tamed by man. And you know, that's really true. A few years ago, when I had the privilege of visiting Singapore, I went to the largest aviary in the world. And aviary is where they have all kinds of birds. And they really had all kinds in there. And you could go in there and spend an afternoon walking around. It was so big. And I was amazed at the kinds of birds that would come up and walk behind you like they were begging for food. Birds that you and I would ordinarily think of as uncatchable were right in there, and they would walk around and you could feed them and so on. And then a couple of years later, I had the privilege of seeing a killer whale perform for a trainer. Did you ever see a killer whale perform for a trainer? Why, it's absolutely amazing what those creatures will do at the snap of the finger of their trainer. So when James said all these different creatures that God has made have been tamed, he's right. And yet there's one thing that no man except Jesus Christ, our Savior, has ever been able to tame completely, and that's the tongue. Did you ever stop and think about that? Well, the Bible says that Moses spoke in wrath as he struck the rock in anger. And for that reason, he didn't go into the land of promise. Abraham, the friend of God, lied with his tongue about Sarah. David, the king, a man after God's own heart, murdered a man with his tongue. He wasn't there when Uriah the Hittite died, but it was the spoken word of David that put Uriah in the front line, where he was sure he would be killed. And it was the tongue of Peter that spoke those searing words of denial of the Lord Jesus. You can go right through the Bible and you can see that the greatest and holiest men of God at times sinned with their lips. And it may have been this denial of Peter that James had in mind when he spoke as he did about the mouth, out of which comes both praise and cursing. Isn't it a terrible thing? And yet we all know it's true. Is there anyone here who can deny it? That tongue of yours, which this very night has praised the living God, has also defiled His honor and His name. For there are times when you and I use this tongue in a manner that is completely unworthy of His glory. And this ought not to be so, as the Apostle says. And one of the ways that most of us can learn more and more to control the tongue is by fleeing from carnal presumption. Don't presume to be teachers. Now here let me say that I see here one of the dangers in these community Bible study groups that sometimes our people get involved in. Where is there a divinely instituted and approved teaching authority in those Bible study groups? Did the Lord God and Christ from heaven give these teaching gifts to His church so that they can be ignored and bypassed? I don't think so. And I believe that in some of these community Bible studies, people come there and open their mouth in ignorance. And there is not edification, but the opposite of edification. People share their ignorance and harm one another. And the harm is greater than most of them would ever imagine. Now, if you think that I sound a little bit like a Roman Catholic priest trying to protect my position, I want to assure you that this is not the case. I am not saying that God's people are to just sit back and take as gospel truth whatever their minister says. You know that is not my teaching. For the Bible says you are to try the spirits to see if they are of God. And that means you have to test everything you hear, even from the pulpit of your own church, and test it by the Bible. But that doesn't change the fact that where people thrust themselves into a teaching role when they shouldn't do it, it's against the Bible. You see, our position with pastors and teachers is like our position with doctors and dentists. And I'm here to tell you that I have the right, it's a God-given right, to judge the doctors and the dentists. And I do that. I read what I can about modern medical knowledge, and I make a certain judgment about Dr. So-and-so, and if I don't think he's competent, I don't go to him. Do you? You shouldn't. And who's going to protect you? Are all doctors certified as worthy? They are not, friends. Would you just go to any dentist because he puts up a sign, dentist? No, you find out, well, what are the other people's experience with this man? Is he really reliable? What is the work that he's done? Does it stand up and so on? We all judge our doctors and dentists. But let me ask you this, does that give you a qualification to do dental work? Does that qualify you to be a doctor? The fact that I have decided that this doctor's good and this one isn't, does that mean that you can come to me tomorrow and I can prescribe the drugs you need? Or that you can come to me and I can use my pliers and my hammer to pull out your tooth? No, of course it does not. And that's the same when it comes to the authoritative teaching of the church. And God's people ought not to involve themselves where there is not God's own biblically revealed teaching authority supervising that teaching. Because if you do, you might just as well be subjecting yourself to self-appointed doctors and self-educated dentists. And so here's the bottom line in what James is teaching. We need to beware of the power of the tongue, and we need to be aware of its potential for evil. And if we all understood this better, we would take more of a Reformation view of the seriousness of it. You might say that the catechism of our church is really out of step with the times. But it's really too bad for the times, because the catechism is right. Do you know what the catechism says to me when I get up here? Well, let me read it. They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of the people, and sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. Self-appointed teachers don't even think about those things, much less take them seriously. Do you want to submit your mind to the authority of what they say? But the catechism also says something about you. As you come here on the Lord's Day to hear the word, here is what the catechism says. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer upon it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Well, if you and I would do that, and if you would pray for me and my task, and I would remember to pray for you and yours, then we would go a long way toward diminishing the unruliness of the tongue. You don't know how much I need your prayers to faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God wisely, in all of its breadth and depth, without exaggeration, without over attention to one thing and not enough to another, and so on. So let us pray for one another, and let us ask the Lord to give us a good week in which we really rule that unruly member, the tongue, to the glory and honor of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we sure do have a problem with our tongues. They seem to run away with us. And we don't escape it even in the pulpit. It's so easy to exaggerate, to use overkill, to distort the truth a little. And we know that it's not a little thing when we do this. Help us, Lord, to be more faithful, to keep a better watch over our tongues and over our lips, that we may bring glory to your name. And now help your people here as they go into their daily task in the world to be themselves on guard and to use the tongue to your glory and honor. And to that alone we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.